Psalm 27, found on page 864 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies, all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord. When I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I do seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who has been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level plain. Because of my enemies, do not give me up to the will of my adversaries or false witnesses, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and that's on Pew Bible page 1621. Listen for the word of the Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the ways that you guide us and keep us, lead us and direct us. We ask, O Lord, that you will be with us as we listen to what you are saying. Listen to your guidance in this Lenten season. Listen to what you are saying to your church. Be with us as we hear the movement of your Spirit in our minds and hearts this day. Guide us as we listen to your word, as we hear your call. Be with us, O Lord. And light your word's path for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Back when I was much, much younger, back when everyone sounds good singing, so about Liam's age, our church choir, our kids' choir, sang a song. The title of the song is Simple Gifts. Tis the gift to be simple, tis the gift to be free, tis the gift to come down where you ought to be. It's an old Shaker hymn from about the 1800s. And it speaks of embracing simplicity. Simplicity as a part of the Christian life. Now, as I read this passage from Luke, it was kind of ticking off in the back of my head. And it was one of those earworms that you just can't stop from playing. So I played it. And then it wouldn't stop playing again and again and again in my head. So it wasn't so simple to get rid of. But I think it triggered, really, because often when things are seemingly simple, they're not always so simple. When we read our scripture today, it's not simple. When we look at things in life, those things that we want to be simple are often not. You open up the box and there's instructions that look like they were written in Hebrew. You open up a bag and there are these little tiny pieces. Things like that. We like simple things. That's why prefab furniture is big. You know, where you put the pieces in, you turn the screws. We don't have to let the items sit out and dry and cure and then stain it and sand it and then stain it and sand it and then epoxy it and then put it. So much easier, simpler to just get it at the store, even with those complex instructions. The fact is, we want things simple. We want the battery of our car to be right there so that you can off the terminals, take the battery out, and put in the new one. We don't want it buried somewhere underneath the hood that you have to take the engine apart to get to. We don't want complex and complicated things. We want things easy. We don't want life to be like a marble rolled under the refrigerator. Simple is approachable. We like faith in simple ways. We like to approach it in digestible elements. But the reality is so much in life is more of a puzzle, more of layers than something so simple. In our scripture today, we have a simple moment that is by far too complex. We have a group of people who come to Jesus and tell him, hey, the king wants to kill you. And then we have Jesus' response. But that simple moment is so complex. Because what in that moment, that group that goes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, Herod's looking to kill you. That group is a complex group. You have Pharisees of every type and form. You have so many Pharisees that they have different titles. You have the shoulder Pharisees who seemingly carried all their good deeds on their shoulder. You had the ever-reckoning Pharisees who just never did anything because something could go wrong, or my favorite, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, because there was a statement that rabbis couldn't talk to women outside of the home, and they took it a step further, and they couldn't look at women outside of the home, and so they walked around with their eyes closed if they saw a woman. So they would run into things, hence the bruised and bleeding. And you see, but even more complex in that is, there were Pharisees who were against Jesus, And obviously, Pharisees who don't wish ill of Jesus. Now, we can parse that out even more and get even more complex and convoluted about how their goal of going to Jesus might not be so altruistic, sort of an enemy of my enemy is my friend type of deal. Or perhaps, how do you keep Jesus quiet? Well, you tell him the king's trying to kill him, and then he runs off to the mountains and hides up. Problem solved. You don't know. And so even in that, it's not simple. Perhaps the most simple person here is Herod, the evil king. The evil king who probably murdered his own brother, who killed John the Baptist. He's a simple player. He's a bad guy. Not really much you can do with that. He's not well liked. And so here, it's not even like picking between two bad things on the Super Bowl. It's not like choosing between Tom Brady or the Patriots. No, it's a choice between a king who is evil and Jesus, who you might not like his teachings theologically, but at least he's not Herod. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus, not necessarily because they want to follow him or believe in him, but at least they don't want him dead. But in even this complex moment, we see an even more greater lack of simplicity in Jesus' response. Jesus, instead of leaving the area when the king's trying to kill him, as would be the simple response, hey, the king's trying to kill me, I'm gonna go. He says, tell that old fox that I'm gonna be right here. I'm gonna continue my work. I'm going to continue doing this. And then he issues a lament over Jerusalem, over his work on the people of Jerusalem. When he is told of the threat of a king whose own father tried to have Jesus killed before, let's not forget, his response is not to run away. It's not to go and go into hiding. It is to tell that old fox for me. I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I'll be on my way. And then he laments over Jerusalem. Now, we could say, who does that? But the answer is pretty simple. Jesus does. Jesus does that. Jesus, yes, he throws that a not veiled dig at the king, calling him a fox. But he's not deterred because he has so much more than this plane of reality to deal with. Now, as we unpack what Jesus says, even his statement about calling the king a fox is complex. When we think of it, Jesus, the son of a carpenter, is willing to tweak the nose of sorts of a king. Not only that, but a fox. A fox in Jewish terms would have been three things. It would be the absolute most worthless of animals. Good for nothing. Just destroys. That's what a fox would do. It would get into your chickens and destroy them. Get into your food and try and harm them. A fox was good for nothing. Maybe if he lived in upstate New York, he'd call it a coyote. It's also a sly animal, and we see that in some of the little stories we hear as kids. But we also see that if we're students of history and knowing that Martin Van Buren, yes, that localized president of the United States from Kinderhook, was known as the Red Fox of Kinderhook, the Sly Fox, and not because he was being called so politely. The third is perhaps the harshest, and that is a fox was an insignificant person. Jesus, the Son of God, has thrown down the gauntlet on a king. He has told that king that he is insignificant, that he can come and come at him. He can attack him and send whatever murderers he wants because he doesn't matter. Because Jesus has business to do. He has work to do. And he is going to continue it regardless of the threat of a king. This is not a growing tension. This is a tension that has existed throughout Jesus' life. You remember how the king's father had sent men to kill him when he was a child. Jesus' life has been under threat from the Herodians for a long time. And here we see how in his worry world, it doesn't matter. But then we get to the complex relationship of the prophets and the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the prophets would come again and again and again. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the prophets would come. Ezekiel. And each time, the prophets would be abused, beaten often, and at times even killed. Because Jerusalem had this history as the seat of power, as the center of worship, where you didn't go against the grain. And so, no matter what, people would be rooted in their waywardness in Jerusalem. They would be rooted in what they had. And Jerusalem was the epitome and center of it all. And yet, with that complex relationship, what is Jesus' response to Jerusalem? Not one of exasperation of, oh, I'll go up north. I'll go back to Galilee. No, he laments over Jerusalem. Laments at how they treat the prophets. Laments that how much he longs to gather them all in. Again, we see how Jesus is playing on a different level than us. If we're playing in the minor leagues, he's playing in the majors. Not only is it again how we see temptation play out for him, and we know our own struggle, but we see this moment. And what would our response be on each of these levels? On the levels of the threat of the king, on the level of Jerusalem rejecting the prophets, what would our response be? To continue the mission given by the Father? To feel pity for Jerusalem? Jesus models for us how we can meet our life. It isn't to say that we have kings looking to kill us like Jesus. It isn't to say that we are going to have the threat of a Herod in our lives. And if you do, please, please, let's talk about that. But we do have challenges in front of us, challenges of life, and that life have pulled us different ways. The path which God has set for us, we'll have moments where we'll get pulled to the sides, pulled off track. The challenge for us is to keep on going. We'll face challenges of becoming frustrated with how things are going and what things are. will face challenges to not produce the fruit that we intend or desire, will be challenged in life to mirror Christ, to respond to challenges in life as Christ responds in this moment. But again, we are not an exact representation of Christ. We are a mirror image, not perfect, but trying to be. We need to keep on that path, despite the push and pull. We need to keep on going along it. See, that's the difficulty, because as we see things play out, there is one undercurrent in this time when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, Herod's out to kill you. There's a temptation in that moment. Temptation to run. Temptation to be bitter towards Herod. Temptation to be bitter towards Jerusalem. And yet what happens? Christ is willing to throw that statement about how Herod doesn't matter. His threats don't matter. The temptation to run and hide doesn't matter, because Christ is there. I am here. Tell that old fox, I'm going to do what God has set me to do. And when I'm done, okay. That's the challenge for us, to mirror Christ in that way. Will we be able to throw the words of Herod or love Jerusalem in such a way? Probably not. Again, we're in the minor leagues here, and Jesus is in the majors. But doesn't mean we can't, on occasion, hit a home run, single, maybe even a triple, or take a walk. The fact is, we can do this. We just need to try. Brothers and sisters, let us try and be mirrors of Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that the offering is